So let me open us up in prayer before I read the scripture this morning from Psalm 103. Let's bow our heads and offer this up to the Lord. Father, whisk us into your presence as we open your word together. We look forward to how you will speak and how you will encourage each of our souls. May this time glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. I'm going to be in in the NLT version, and I don't know how many people have the NLT version out there, but it's my favorite version of my favorite psalm. So follow along in your translation, but here you go for the NLT. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Well, we're going to take a little diversion from the blood and guts of Judges, and we're going to let this scripture hopefully lift our spirits. Before I begin to examine the scripture, I want to give you a little background on my faith journey, because it'll be relevant, I think, to what I'm going to talk mostly about. So Becky and I, my wife Becky, we met actually in high school working at McDonald's. So we have an affinity for McDonald's. But we were in high school, junior years of high school. We were churched. We came from churched families. And we started dating. We dated all through college. We got married right out of college. And we started our life together at age 22. When we got to college, we pretty much walked away from church because we could, because our parents weren't there to say we were going to church. So we walked away. We lost not our spiritualness, if you will, but our any connectivity or desire to even participate in church. But then when we got married at 22, at 25, our life changed. We met some friends of ours, and this gentleman, he and I played on a softball team together, and we would swear at the umpires, we would go out for drinks after the games, and he stopped doing that. And I remember clearly asking him one night, "What's wrong with you?" And he told me, "I just want to change my life. I'm getting more serious about my faith." And my boss leads a Bible study every Wednesday at lunchtime in our office, and I've been going to that, and I thought, a Bible study? What in the heck is a Bible study? And he said, "Well, come over our house next week. My friend is going to lead that Bible study at our home. Come check it out." So Becky and I went, and many of you in this room will remember, there's a lot of youngins in here as well, but it was a cassette tape of John MacArthur talking about the book of Revelation. So talk about our first exposure to a Bible study being that was somewhat shocking and over our head, but it was we gravitated to it because it was like science fiction. And eventually, our friends led us to the Lord at 25. And we were, I would call ourselves cultural Christians for 10 years. Went to church, read our Bible, prayed, but still we were lacking in some areas. And that was the depth of our relationship with Christ. When I was about 35, working in Dallas, Texas for a tech company, We were going to Chuck Swindoll's church. Many of you may know who Chuck Swindoll is. We were going to his church, and I was perceiving there were a lot of Christian businessmen in that room. You could just tell. When you're in the business world, you can tell business people. And they just seemed so fulfilled. And I didn't have that at my company. And so I went and asked one of the pastors. I said, how do I get around more Christian businessmen? And he said, I think I know how to help you. Give me a day or two. Well, I got a call the next day from a gentleman with the Navigators who said, I understand you want to be around more Christian businessmen. If you'll let me buy you lunch, I'll tell you all about it. And by God's grace, that gentleman actually oversaw the business and professional ministry for the Navigators. So he worked exclusively with Christian businessmen. Well, cutting to the chase, he discipled me. He did what nobody else had ever done to that point. He really taught me how to get into the Word. He taught me how to pray, to meditate, to share with others. And so it changed my life. And the reason I bring all of that up and bring it full circle is because the most important thing I can say that he gave me, other than the disciplines, he taught me how to have a quiet time. And that was foreign to me. Even after being a Christian for 10 or so years, having a time with the Lord, just sitting still and reading and listening and praying and worshiping was foreign to me. And when he taught me how to do that, it changed everything. And so today, still, we were calculating this morning, I think it's been 27 years, I look forward more than anything in my day to my quiet time with the Lord. I'm not a typical routine guy, but I'm up every day between 4:30 and 5. I get my coffee going. I sit in my reading room. I pull out my Bible and my journal, and I just kneel before the Lord in my spirit or on the floor, and I just say, Lord, what is it you have for me today? And then I listen, and he leads me. You have special places in your Bible that probably are very comfortable that you go to maybe when you need some being lifted up, when you're fearful or worrisome or anxious or things like that. There may be certain scriptures or stories or parables, even Psalms or Proverbs that you likely go to. Maybe you have them earmarked, and maybe you have them highlighted, underlined, written next to. All those things. If your Bible fell open, it would fall open to one of those favorite places. Well, mine is Psalm 103. And it has brought me so much comfort and joy through different things. So whenever I'm in a dry spell with the Lord, whenever I'm confused, whenever I'm fearful, whenever I'm sad, whenever I'm thankful, I go to Psalm 103. Because Psalm 103 is so rich. We could spend days unpacking it. Now, Clayton's only given me 2.5 hours. So I'm going to try to keep it tight. That's why I only did the first 13 verses. But in those 13 verses alone, I count 12 unconditional promises from God. Clay was just talking about the promises and how we can always lean into them and count on God. They never change. They never go away. They're so faithfully true like Him. So in those 13 verses, I count 12 unconditional. In the entire psalm, which is 22 verses, I count 17 total promises. That's a lot. That's a lot of promises. And the psalm is pure praise, not petitions like many of the psalms are, but pure praise, no petitions. When David wrote this psalm, likely near the end of his life, he was reflecting, looking back, maybe even sitting still and saying, how did I get all of this? How did I receive all of these wonderful things that you have given me, God? Spurgeon called Psalm 103 David's Hallelujah Chorus. He said it's the highest peak among mountain peaks, and it's its own Bible within itself. That's pretty high grades for a psalm. Its own Bible within itself. Well, this morning, I'm going to focus on 3 different key points: God's unmatchable gifts, God's unmatchable mercy, and God's unmatchable love. But before I dive into the meat, I'm going to look at the first two verses, and I'm going to reread the verses as I'm going in sections here. David says, "Let all that I am praise the Lord." Your version may say, "Let all that I am bless the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise His holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He does for me." Praise with all that I am. What does that mean? Blessing God with my whole being, my heart, my mind, my words, my actions, my will. Nothing held back. Nothing held back. My whole being, every intricate part that God made. We praise God, and there, I'm sure when we have a prayer answered or someone shares an answered prayer, we say, "Praise God." And that's certainly worthy. But praising God with our whole being is almost like sitting just still and thinking, everything that I have right now, I'm lifting up to You in praise because You're the only one worthy of it. But that's David praising. Remember I said reflecting, and so he's praising the things that God has given him or is giving him in his life. So in a way, it's a psalm of reflection and praise. And it's like the chicken and the egg. It's hard to say which comes first. Praising after reflecting, or reflecting and then praising. But it doesn't matter. They're both important. But the reason this psalm has been so important to me is I like to reflect. I like to look back on things. Even what I was just sharing with you about when we were in our 20s, I like to look back on that. And if I even think back and think before we were even Christians and all the things that God protected us from and had prepared for us, I look back on those things. How Becky and I met, so on and so forth. I reflect and see those things. And when I look back, I'm thinking, how on earth? Couldn't have scripted it. Couldn't have ever thought about these things. I must never forget the good things I've received from Jesus Christ. And we'll get to those specifically mentioned in the psalm. But what about some that aren't mentioned? Have you ever made a list of gratitude? Or have you ever, maybe with your family or some friends, sat in a circle where maybe you just needed to be encouraged and uplifted and you just went around? Everybody take a turn. You say what you're thankful for, then you say it, then you say it, then you say it, and you do that for about a minute. It's amazing how uplifted you become. But the things that aren't even mentioned in this psalm that I'm grateful for, I'm sure many of you as well, if not all of you, how about faith? How about peace in my soul? How about eternal life? The Holy Spirit? How about freedom? Freedom to live where we live. How about God's Word? How about my family, financial provision, my health, my energy, my intelligence, my humor, my purpose, my breath? Just those were just off the top of my head. But if we sat and we reflected like David has, we would think, oh my gosh, it's so awesome. It's almost too much to fathom. So let's look at the first point. God's unmatchable gifts in verses 3 through 5. Things that He has freely given, as Clayton had mentioned just a moment ago. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things, and my youth is renewed like the eagles. Right out of the gate, the first thing, He forgives all my sins. That's almost enough to say, let's close in prayer. That's like right at the top of David's list. He forgives all of my sins. Everything I've done, everything I've thought, everything I'm going to do. Christ died once, and it doesn't say He forgave all my sins. It's an act that of what Christ did for us on the cross. Forgave everything, past, present, and future. Number two, it says He heals all my diseases. Heals all my diseases. And this one takes, it's been debated for many, many years by theologians. We know that He doesn't heal all our diseases in the flesh. So why would David write something like that? Well, because we know Jehovah Rapha, and we know that God heals. He's the Lord who heals. And yes, in this life, some of our physical ailments will be healed. And some of our family and friends will be healed, but some won't. But they will be. At the resurrection, they'll be made whole and healed before God. Number two, he says, the physical healing. Sorry about that. Spiritual healing is another thing. So you have all of my diseases. You have the physical diseases and you have the spiritual diseases. Only Jesus can heal our spiritual and emotional diseases. And what does that look like? Because those emotional and spiritual diseases like repetitive sin, shame, guilt, fear, worry, bitterness, lust, and the list can go on. But these are spiritual in nature. They can become emotional. They can eat us alive from the inside out. And the enemy, he can continue to pile on and just convince us that those diseases will never be healed. You've done too many wrong things. You should be ashamed. You need to feel guilty. You're right, you're not being forgiven. Those don't come from God. They don't come from God. Think about this. When a doctor tells me that I need something done, if I have something in my body, a disease, and he needs to perform surgery to heal it, I'm not going to say, well, thanks, doc, for the recommendation, but I got it from here. I'll take it from here. I'll cut myself open. I'll remove whatever it is, and I'll sew myself back up, and I'll be good to go. That's not what happens. We go, we likely agree we need something done. We go to the hospital to have it done, and we allow the surgeon to do it. All I need to do is show up at the hospital, essentially, and that is the same as going to the Lord. So if the Lord is telling me you need to deal with lust or some other sin in my life, and he says we need to work on this, we need to fix this and heal this, because I don't want you to be struggling with that. I don't want you to be living a life of shame or guilt. I want you to be pure and whole. I want you to be the best you can be so that you can worship me. That's why I created you in the first place, to glorify me. So let's fix those things. So when Jesus does what he does with the healing process, and he cleanses us of shame or lust or guilt, whatever it is you want to say, whatever you fill the blank in, we now have, it's like we're cleared. And now we can go, because of God's grace, we can go forward and say, eat me alive. It's a choice. We have to make that choice. God allows us to make that choice. God frees us to make that choice. So it's a good idea to make that choice. The third point under that particular, the first one is, he fills my life with good things. Think about that. Fills my life with good things. God is a good God. He says it over and over. God says, I do things for the good of my people. So he fills our life with good things, not bad things. God's not throwing junk at us. If we turn away from him, junk is thrown at us, and we can receive junk. But when we are focused on him, we see good things, which I mentioned a few minutes ago. And the last point I'll make under that is, he renews us. He renews us in our youth. He not only pulls me back from my waywardness. Redeem means he's taking me from something not so good and making it good, giving me an opportunity to step out. He refreshes me. He resets things. He re-energizes me back to the young enthusiasm that I first had when he saved me, or when I was abiding so closely in him that I felt such a joy in my heart. The second point, God's unmatchable mercy, verses 6 through 10. These are things that he withholds or limits. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse me, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. What kind of God is that? A God who is slow to anger? A long-suffering God? I'm not saying he doesn't ever get angry. We all know that he can. But he's a long-suffering God. He gives us a model in Christ of what we should be like when we're slow to anger and not holding on to anger. So when God gets angry or disappointed, or maybe we've gone drifted away from Him, He's slow and patient and merciful, but He's also a good God. Yes, I'm angry with you, and I've let this play out a little bit, but now it's time to do business. Now we need to make things right. So stick with me. I can make things right for you. He will not constantly accuse. Satan will constantly accuse us, but Christ will not. He lovingly points out our sins and our faults, never rubbing our noses in it, never holding us down underwater and saying, "You better cry uncle before I pull you up. You better hurry up." He does not do that. He does not constantly accuse, all for drawing us deeper into a relationship with Him. Can you imagine if he said, "I'm not going to ever let this one go. I'm not going to let this one go. Maybe I'll let the first 10 sins go, but this one, you are stuck for life. You are going to wear that like a badge." That's not who we know. That's not what Christ came here to do for us. Number three, He does not punish us for all our sins. That's another unfathomable thing. He disciplines us, certainly. And I go back to my quiet time. When I'm in my quiet time, I hate to say it out loud, but I'm not only looking for God to bestow on me all the wonderful things that I'm doing that are pleasing to Him. I truly want Him to tell me, are there areas that are displeasing to you? Are there things that I'm doing that I need to do better or different? And then He's so faithful and loving that even when He disciplines us, He does it in such a kind, loving way. So I never feel totally reprimanded. I'm not taken behind the woodshed and God beats the daylights out of me and then He says, okay. No, He does it in a loving way and drives me again deeper into wanting to please Him and to glorify Him. So I go deeper into His Word, deeper into my relationship and the intimacy that's caused by that. And then He does not deal with us as we deserve. Well, that's grace, capital G-R-A-C-E. How many of us can actually say we don't deal with people that have wronged us or done things that we don't like or to our family or our kids, and they deserve this? I hope they get that. That's not what God does. God has sealed us for eternity. There's no going back. He doesn't go back on Himself, on His Word. He's not going to say, "Oh, by the way, I forgot. You really deserve this because that's how you're acting." It's made me reflect many times on my spirit and how I judge people or how I think that they need to have some penalty paid for them. Point number three, God's unimaginable love, verses 11 through 13. "For His unfailing love toward those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him. His unfailing love is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth." Vertically, we cannot extend from one to the other. From the heavens to the earth, we can't reach it. It goes up and up and up. I don't know how to best describe it. But then He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, horizontally. So we can't even capture what that means going the other way. It's all of that is His unfailing love, His unbelievable, unbelievable love for us. Removing our sins as far as the east is from the west. That is such a common verse that we share with many other people, even other believers. All those good things, all those promises that God made. What a promise that He removes our sin. Isaiah 43, 25, another promise. "I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake and remembers them no more." I'll say that again. "I, even I," God speaking, "am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake and remembers them no more." Not for your own sake, but for His own sake. For His own sake. Because He wants us to be holy in His presence. He wants us to know that when we come to Him in the beauty of whole, complete relationship, that He's thrown away sins. He's forgotten it. We can't even forget our own sins. But God has said I will remember them no more. There's no point to me remembering them. There's no point to you wallowing in regret. There's no point to using that energy going backwards. Use that same energy going forward. Give it to me. Give it to me. I'm putting it aside so we can be whole in relationship. So amazing. And I'll close with the final point here. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. A father's heart. A father's heart. Now, I know everybody in this room may not be able to fully appreciate the worldly definition of a father's heart, but there's something unique about it. And God gives all of us, I think, the same heart in certain ways. But there's something unique. There's something special about a father's heart. The world doesn't typically describe men or fathers as tender-hearted or compassionate. Matter of fact, I don't think I've ever been described that way. Women, yes, maybe. Women are tender, compassionate. Pretty easy to, for the most part, say that's who they are. But there's something about the uniqueness of a father's heart. When Jesus came into the world, he reflected the Father's heart in every way. He reflected the Father's heart in every way. Everything he did, everything he said, every interaction he had, every lesson he taught. And he had compassion. And he was tender-hearted. And it's described several times in the Gospels that he had compassion, that he wept, that he stopped what he was doing. Well, I think in my quiet times, and I'm just going to be vulnerable here, I'm a worrier. I'm a worrier. I'm not a warrior. I'm a worrier. And I worried for many years. And I worried about my kids when they were growing up. And it got to the point where, it was almost so hard on Becky and the family because I'd always be just obsessive about worry. Like, make sure the garage door's closed. No, don't lock the door until you double check it. Or when you need to call me when you get to where you're going. And you need to call me when you get... That was before you had the Find Me app, right? So I was like, okay, where are these guys? They say they're here. Are they really there? But I worried sick and worried. I have a son, a daughter and two sons for my daughter. I worried that someday she'd be kidnapped. I'd never see her again. And every time I'd see something like that on the news, I would jump right to it. And I would say, oh God, no, no, not me, not her. And when my daughter was 18, she went on a missions trip to Hong Kong. And in the middle of the night, one night here in Colorado, I got a phone call and she was frantic on the other end of the phone. And she said, Dad, I just need to hear your voice. I'm okay. I'm okay. And I didn't know what was going on. I kept asking her, what's happened? What's happened? And when she finally calmed down, she told me she went out for a run and a man tried to corner her in an alley and she was able to throw a trash can in front of him and escape back to the YWAM facility and she was okay. And my heart sank. I could do nothing. She was on the other side of the world, not the other side of the street. And it just ate me alive. It would have taken me 2 days to get to her. And in the next morning, in my quiet time, I cried out and prayed, God, I can't live like this anymore. And God told me, he said, Mike, I know you like to be in control. I know you want to be in control, but you're not in control. I am. And until you get that right, you're always going to be tied up in knots. And that really resonated with me. And over the next several months, I released my children into the Lord. But now I have grandkids. And I worry now about my grandkids. And I worry at the park. And my head's on a swivel. Like, what's that guy doing here by himself? And I think people in the park probably worried that I'm that guy. But the lesson there is that God showed me, Mike, that is still an area of concern in your life. You might have been able to overcome it through me in that one season, but now if you're right back to where you were, it's going to be all repeated all over again. And so in my quiet times, I pray like crazy. Father, watch over those kids, keep them healthy, keep them from bullying, so on and so forth. And the heart of a father is one of substitution. I would rather, can't tell you how many times, I'd rather put myself and cry to the Lord, give it to me. Let me have the pain. Let me be the kid that's picked on. Give it to me. Take it away from them. And God reminds me, that's exactly what I did when I sent Jesus. He's the substitute. You don't have to be the substitute, Mike. That's him. Just give yourself to Him. And that's something that every day has to be done, at least in my life. And every morning when I wake up and I look forward to my time with the Lord, that's the first thing I do. The first thing I do is, Lord, I'm awake. There's a purpose. I didn't wake up because I had something to do today. I woke up because You had something for me to do. And help me to focus on the good things that You've given. I'm forever grateful to You. May I never change. Father, what a powerful psalm. I could go on for a while here, but just want to thank You for the comfort and encouragement of Your word. I want to thank You for the book of Psalms, which is filled with hundreds of Your great promises. If you're ever wondering, where can I find these promises? Where can I cling to these things? Go there first. Go to the book of Psalms, and God's faithfulness will reveal them to you. Father, we want to thank You and praise You for who You are. May we reflect and rejoice often in what You've already done in our lives, what You're currently doing, and what You still are going to do. Because You say they're going to be good things. And the different chapters of our life may look different. And one chapter may be really good. And we may be going into another chapter with some hesitancy or fear or worry or trepidation. But You wrote the entire story. All the chapters are good. Remind us of that. Forgive us when we have ungrateful hearts, when we take things for granted, when we don't reflect often enough. Remind us of Your sovereignty. And thank You for Your grace and mercy, withholding things we deserve and showering us with things we don't. And fill us with the joy of Christ so that we can bless Your people and give You glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.